When the calendar changes from one year to another, many of us find ourselves going back and forth between looking behind and looking ahead. Some of us find ourselves wondering where the time went. Is anybody feeling that today? I know that time is a fixed constant, but it seems to me that the more of my life that ends up in the rearview mirror, the faster time seems to go. Some of us find ourselves looking back over the last year with a number of happy memories and a heart full of thankfulness. There are those who can celebrate the birth of children and grandchildren. They can celebrate having graduated from school or starting a new career or moving into a new home. Some of us find ourselves looking back on the year with some regret and sadness. We can look back on some things that we wanted to do, but we didn't get around to doing. We can look back on some things that we perhaps said and did, wishing they had not happened. Many can look back on the year with heartbreak and loss. People who have faced injury and sickness, others have lost loved ones and have had to go through a number of first anniversaries and birthdays and Christmases with the shadow of death hanging over them. It's sort of a mixed bag as we look back. Along with looking back, we also look forward. Now, because the future hasn't happened yet, a person's outlook on the future depends somewhat on their attitude. Those who find themselves on the more pessimistic side of things tend to be a little bit less excited about the year ahead. On the other hand, there are those who are a little less pessimistic or perhaps even find themselves on the optimistic side of the spectrum, and they tend to think of the new year as a fresh start or a new beginning. This will be the year that I start to eat right and exercise. This will be the year that I get a promotion at work. This will be the year that the Leafs win the cup. Right? I'm going to try and compose myself after that. I don't really have any great confidence in that happening, just so you know where I am at. Anyway, with all of this looking back and forward, hopefully, one of the things we're doing at the beginning of this new year is evaluating. Hopefully, all of us take some time to consider the things that we value, the things that take our attention and our time in life. As we consider those things, we should ask ourselves, do we have the right priorities in life? As believers, one of the things that we should ask ourselves is, what place does the Word of God have in our lives? Every new year, I encourage everyone in our congregation to take up daily Bible reading with a plan that takes you through the entire Bible over the course of a year. We've made the 5-day reading plan available once again. You'll find it at the back of the church with the bulletins. If you don't have a daily Bible reading plan that takes you through the whole Bible, I would strongly encourage you to pick up one of the 5-day reading plans and commit to reading your Bible regularly throughout this year. And towards that end, I want to turn our attention this morning towards Psalm 119. Someone once asked me fearfully if I would ever preach Psalm 119 because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. How long would that sermon be? It's 176 verses. It divides into 22 sections. There's one section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And every section of 8 verses that's designated to a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the first word in each of those 8 verses all begin with that particular letter. And the whole psalm, from beginning to end of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, all 176 verses are all about the Word of God. And this morning we want to look at the Hebrew letter Lamed, which begins in verse 89 and goes down to verse 96. And there are 3 important lessons that we find here considering God's Word. Number 1, God's Word lasts. No matter how many things come and go in this world, whatever new trend may be on the horizon, no matter how godless humanity becomes, what God has said will stand. God's word lasts. Verse 89 begins with a statement. It's an amazing statement about the Bible. Listen to what it says. Verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. The writer here is intentionally specific. If you look in your Bible, you will likely notice in your translation that the word Lord there in verse 89 is all capital letters. When you see that in your Bible, most translations do that when they're trying to relate that the name Yahweh, God's proper name, is present in the original language. The words of Allah, the words of Joseph Smith, the Watchtower, Greco-Roman mythology, Hinduism, secularism, and all other religions are time-limited. They will all pass away. But the word of the one true God, Yahweh, is eternal. It lasts forever. That is true whether we're looking forward in time. There will never come a time where the word of God does not stand. And it's also true when we look backwards in time. God's word will stand forever into the future, but it has also stood for all eternity past as it has always been in the mind of God. That's amazing. God's word does not change, nor does it bend or retreat before the will of mankind. Instead, it says here in verse 89, it stands firm in the heavens. That means its truth and certainty are held secure outside of this creation by the power of God. The writer gives some reasons for his claim in verses 90 and 91. Listen to what he says here. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your law endures to this day, for all things serve you. God's word is eternal because it reflects the nature of its author. The word faithfulness here has the sense of being firm or steadfast or immovable. The Lord does not move from one generation to another. He does not give up. He does not throw up his hands and walk away. For as long as creation endures and beyond, he does what he says. That is why creation itself is still here. He said, you established the earth and it endures. Why does it endure? Because God established it. The calendar has turned another year from 2022 to 2023 because of the Lord. The sun has risen on another day because the Lord gives the command and another day is given by His grace. How can that be? How can we trust the Word of God no matter how many generations pass, no matter what things may look like in any given generation? How can we trust the Word of God? Look again at verse 91. Your law endures to this day, for all things serve you. It is because of God's sovereignty, that is, His ability to rule, govern, and control absolutely everything, whether it is known or unknown, whether it is seen or unseen, down to the smallest atom. His word endures because He is sovereign over all of it. What God promises in His Word is not left to chance. It is not a 50-50 proposition. Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. God is not simply rolling with the punches, doing the best He can in the universe. His Word and all that He's promised in it is going to happen because He has the power and the unwavering resolve to bring everything that He has purposed to pass. I don't know about you, but I really appreciate things that last a long time. When I think of things like that, I think of things like the Romans built. Those guys knew how to build roads, man. Some of them still exist today and they're still in use. We're lucky to get 10 years out of a brand new road here in Ontario. Or what about the Colosseum? The Colosseum has stood for almost 2,000 years. Amazing. Or think about the pyramids in Egypt. Those have been around, do you know those have been around for 4,500 years? And they're still standing. You know, that's incredible. But those things one day will turn to dust. They will no longer endure. They will no longer be here. People, civilizations, and all the things of this current creation are temporary. The new year is a reminder of that. The old is gone, and the new has come. That is precisely why there is nothing in the entirety of creation that can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. Nothing. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts. We have all been given, has been put in us, a longing for forever. And we cannot satisfy that longing with things that come and go, here today and gone tomorrow. We need something more. And God in His grace offers that in His Word. When you and I hold the Bible in our hands, we are literally holding on to something eternal. No, not the ink and paper, but what is revealed to us by means of ink and paper. As the prophet Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God lasts. That truth should do something for us if we believe it. And I believe it's impossible to belong to Christ apart from believing His word. That is what the psalmist teaches us in the next few verses. He teaches us this second lesson, which is that God's people must be committed to God's word. There is an abundance of distraction in this life that can easily take us away from time spent in the Scriptures. And we need to fight against those things to keep the Bible a high priority in our hearts and minds. God's people must be committed to God's Word. When the writer speaks of God's Word in verse 89, that translation there, your word, that's the Hebrew word devar, which is the general word for word. And I think he has the whole Bible in mind there. And then through the eight verses of this portion of Psalm 119, he uses different words for God's word. In verse 92 here, he speaks of God's law. It's the Hebrew word Torah, likely referring to the first five books, the Pentateuch, the what we call the law of Moses, this beginning where we find the Ten Commandments is what he's probably has in mind. And look at what he says here in verse 92. He says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You know, it's possible to obey a law without liking it. Did you know that? It's possible. It's possible to be completely okay with breaking a law or doing some behavior, but refrain from doing so because you're fearful of the consequence that may come should you break the law. That is why societies, that's the method that societies have used to keep order throughout history. They make laws and they give consequences for breaking those laws, and therefore the people, well, most of the people, or many of the people, obey the laws. The problem with that, there's a huge problem with that. The problem with that is it does nothing to address the default condition of the human heart. People, listen to this carefully, this is not something we all enjoy hearing, but it's something we all need to hear. People, including you and me, are evil by nature. Say that again. We are not good by nature. We are evil by nature. And so, if you remove the consequence for breaking a law, what will happen? What will people do? They will break the law. Right? You can go look on, you can stand on a 401 overpass and you can see that clearly. If the police car is parked there, people drive differently than when it's not. Right? That's exactly what we see in the world as it relates to God's law. As our world becomes increasingly godless, that is, the fear of God is reduced, and as there is no fear of His judgment, what do we see? We see an increasing disregard for His word. Why is that? Because there's no heart change. God, according to His common grace, thankfully, does restrict human evil. And that is good for us. Things would be a whole lot worse if God were not restricting the evil of mankind. But that is not enough for us to belong to Him. That is not enough to help us in any kind of lasting sense. What does He say here about God's law? He says that God's law was and is His delight. He does not follow God's law simply out of fear, although it is right and it is wise to fear God. He follows God's law because he sees the goodness of the law in and of itself. He sees that God's laws are more than just arbitrary instructions. He sees that they flow out of the goodness of who the Lord Himself is. And apart from that delight, there is only destruction. Look what he says. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Apart from that delight, there is only destruction. And to that he adds this in verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. A precept is a rule that governs behavior and thought. He's likely thinking about here how God's law is to be actually applied to life and lived out. That is, I believe, the biblical definition of wisdom. Wisdom, from the Bible's perspective, is to rightly apply the Word of God to your life, to know the Word and to live the Word. That's wisdom. And the psalmist here has committed his life to that, to filling his mind with the Word of God and to living his life according to it. On account of that, he says, the Lord has preserved his life. Simply put, the Bible works. The Bible works. Does that mean that your life, if you're a Christian and following the Word of God, does that mean your life is going to be free from trials? Absolutely not. He just told us about perishing in affliction, right? He's got affliction. What it means is that in the end, God's way always proves itself true. And knowing that, His people remain committed to His Word. Think of it like this. Think of it like being a doctor. Would you want to go to a doctor who had no real interest in remembering what he or she had been taught in medical school? Would you want to go to a doctor who had no real interest in learning more about medicine? Wouldn't you want to go to a doctor who delighted in remembering what he or she had learned in medical school, who delighted in learning more about medicine so they could help more people? Wouldn't that be the kind of doctor that you want to go to? Just like you can't be a good doctor without knowing what you learned in medical school and continuing to learn as you practice medicine, so too, it is impossible to be a Christian without an ongoing affection for the Bible. Far too many people who claim the name Christian are content to live their lives and form their beliefs according to their own thinking. The genuine Christian life is far different from that. The genuine Christian life is realizing that our own thinking is foolish and wicked, and it needs to be changed by the living Word of God. Can you say this morning, along with the psalmist, that you delight in the Bible? Can you say this morning that you want to know more? Listen, God's word does more than simply tell us rules for life. It tells us about the author of life. It is impossible to love the Lord and let your Bible collect dust on the shelf. That's impossible. That brings us to one more lesson from our text this morning. Here's the lesson. It's a good one. God's people find hope in God's word. If we want something more substantial in our lives than wishful thinking and weak and deceptive theology, then we need to take the task of knowing our Bible seriously. God's people find hope in God's word. After hearing about the psalmist's commitment to the word of God, we might get the impression that he has it in his mind that he can save himself if he just follows all of God's laws. If he just follows the law close enough, then he can save himself. That obedience and being rescued is similar to a worker earning his wages for doing a job. You might get that impression. That impression vanishes in verse 94. Look there. Save me, he says to God. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought your precepts. Whatever trouble he has already faced in his life, it's clear that his troubles are not over. He has no confidence that he is going to be able to rescue himself, regardless of whatever he does. Rather, he cries out to the Lord for salvation. Now notice the basis of his plea. Save me. What does he say? He does not appeal to his own merit, but instead he appeals to his relationship with God. Save me, for I am yours. I belong to you. It is only after speaking of belonging to the Lord that he adds the seeking out of God's precepts. Now that's critical. It is our belonging to God that produces the seeking and delighting in his word. Those two things are inseparable. There is a great error in thinking that keeping God's law makes us right with him. You know what the error is? We're all lawbreakers. Nobody keeps it. You can't belong to God by keeping the law because you don't keep the law. That's the error in the thinking. That's why Jesus died for us. He died to pay our debt, to satisfy, this is so good, to satisfy every single requirement of the law, every one, down to the smallest detail. Jesus satisfies on our behalf. He pays our debt for us on the cross. His perfection he puts on us. We gain access to that payment. We gain access to that perfection through faith in Christ alone. It is an equally great error, however, to think that receiving the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ accomplishes nothing in our lives. One of the most basic things that belonging to God in Christ does for us is it gives us a delight and a desire to seek out God's word. If you have no such desire this morning, you should have great concern for the condition of your soul. Great concern. If you do have such a desire in your life, then you have an incredible gift. Look at verse 95. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. Every single Christian can say the exact same thing. The wicked are waiting to destroy us. We all can say that. Sometimes we can see it. There are institutions and governments and people who hate God and therefore also hate the people of God and would like nothing better than to see the end of the church. That's happening all over the world every single day. There are more people suffering for the name of Jesus in the last 100 years than at any other point in the history of the world. Did you know that? There are also enemies of God's people that go unseen for the most part. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that we are waging a war against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Peter says, listen to this carefully, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. On top of that, we have an enemy, a great enemy called death, that is casting a shadow over our entire lives. With these great enemies waiting to destroy us, what do we do in the face of that? The psalmist tells us what he does. Look at what he says. He says, I will ponder your statutes. The New American Standard Version and the New King James Version translate statutes as testimonies. In other words, in the face of the great forces of his destruction, in the face of his great enemies, those seeking to take his life, the psalmist turns his attention to the promises of God. As believers, we don't just say things, or we shouldn't just say things like, you know what? It'll work out in the end. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Or things like, just follow your heart. I hope that one falls out of favor quickly. Or here's one that's common. You'll end up in a better place because you're a good person. As Christians, we don't base our hope on wishful thinking. We don't base our hope on the power of being positive. Our hope is firmly planted on the rock of God's unchangeable and enduring word, which he confirms by his immeasurable power, the power by which he raised Jesus from the dead. And listen, our hope only increases as we go deeper into the word of God. Listen to verse 96. To all perfection, in other words, to everything complete I see in the world, I see a limit. But your commands are boundless. Imagine a gold mine in your backyard that never ran out of gold. What would you do? What would you do if you had a gold mine in your backyard that never ran out of gold? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd keep digging. That's what I'd do. If you're holding a Bible in your hands this morning, and you should be, if you're holding a Bible in your hands this morning, you are holding something of far more worth than gold. We are holding something of eternal worth that shows us the glories of an infinite God. And the more we know of God, the more sure our hope will be. So this is my plea as we stand at the beginning of a new year. Let's resolve to turn our attention to the Word of God. If you've been doing that already this past year, or even been doing it for many years, I say to you, good. You are already enjoying the truths of Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. You're already enjoying it, and you will continue to benefit from the eternal Word of God. If you haven't been doing that, start today, January 1, 2023. The Bible, brothers and sisters, is an incredible gift of God's grace to us. Where everything else in creation is fleeting, things come and things go. The Word of God lasts. And because it's the Word of God, if we are the people of God, we need to be committed to it. And if we are committed to the Word of God, we will find a certain and glorious and eternal hope. Let's pray together. Your word is so amazing, God. I pray that we would see that at least in part this morning, and that our awe and amazement of your word would drive us into your word, to have our minds transformed to be renewed, to have our lives governed by you and not ourselves. Everything we do on our own leads to a dead end, but Lord, if we follow you, we will find satisfaction for our soul forever. What a gift you have given us, God, and we praise you for it. In the great and mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.